I am not a prophet when I say that this week is going to be the celebration of the 4th of July. And I would guess that many of you have plans for this 4th of July. And I just want to focus today on God's gift to us, Americans, for the country that He's given to us. Do you ever stop to think about the Revolutionary War? I know that I wasn't alive then, but the United States, which weren't even the United States yet, they were 13 colonies that were truly unorganized, didn't agree on much of anything, and they took on the most powerful nation in the world at that time, militarily, England. Now, if you were a betting person, knowing the power of England and the disorganization and dysfunction of the 13 colonies, who would you bet on? I'd bet on England because it wasn't even a close call. Wasn't even a match. So how is it that a disorganized army, volunteers, went against the most powerful military force in the world and prevailed? How did that happen? Willpower? Stick to it? I'm thinking it's the providence of God. We're going to be 249 years old, July the 4th. Can anyone tell me how many conflicts we've been in that 249 years? And it's that little girl in your telephone that knows everything you can get this answer from, because that's where I got all these answers. 249 years, we have been in 137 conflicts. In those conflicts, we have lost 1.3 million soldiers to death. I didn't ask how many people were collateral damage. It would be 100 million people or in excess of that. The casualty list is about four times what was killed in action. We're up to about 4 to 5 million people that were injured, maimed, altered for life in those 137 conflicts. The cost of these conflicts has cost the United States $7 trillion for war. And the emotional cost for those wars is incalculable because they live in the hearts of men forever. You can go on your phones and you can Google that, and it's going to give you that information. How many of you today would love to live in another country? Have you asked yourself recently why you get to eat three meals a day? I personally just eat one. It just lasts all day. Have you asked yourself why you are lucky enough to get to eat three meals a day? How many of you have $5 on you right now? Don't have to show your hands. Do you realize if you have $5 in your pocket today, you're richer than about 60% of the world? Do you realize that the air that you breathe today is air that no one else gets to breathe because it's the air of freedom? That you get to make choices and do things that no other country on earth gets to do. And I think it would be obvious if we looked around and we would say that not everything is going right in America. In fact, I think we could say without any doubt whatsoever that there is a lot of wrong going on in America. And yet the world looks to America, like it or not, as a guide and a symbol for what everybody else wants. How many Americans on a large scale leave America to go to some other third world country because it's better there? How many people do we see desiring to come into America because it's a better place with better opportunity and a hope for a better life? We don't see people leaving America to go to other places. We want to maintain that. What I'm trying to get at is America is a very special place. When I was a child growing up, the United States of America was considered a Christian nation. And again, you can go on the phone and get the accurate percentages that we have. But there's about 40% to 50% of Americans claim to be religious, but only 10% practice their religion. Now, I'm not good in math, but that leaves 90% of people that are not practicing what they say that they are, practicing religion, that they honor God. How long has any nation lasted? How long has any country who has violated the principles of godly living survived in our world today? And if we get to 300 years, you're probably getting to the very elite of those countries. Some of them are ancient empires that lasted. The average length of a nation that we live in our world today is about 250 years. And every nation that has fallen from within, not from without. You say, well, what about the wars where they were dominated by Germany at that time? Most of the countries fell from within because they didn't stand up to what Germany was building to become. The point here is not today is to point fingers at any country, but to make America a place that can truly be called a people of God. Now, as I look around and as I think about this country and how much I love this country and the benefits that this country affords, how can I make someone else do what I want them to do? And we see that that's going to be an impossible task because there are so many different visions about how America should be run. But the problem that we have is that when we try to decide how this country should be run, we fail to ask the person who allowed this country to come into existence to begin with. God, how do you want this country to be run? Now, I'm never going to be the president of the United States because I don't think you guys will vote for me. And I'm never going to be the king of the world because I don't think any of you are going to put me on the throne. But there is a king of the world, and he's on a throne, and he has absolute power and authority, and yet we don't talk to him about how we ought to run our country. Now, the bottom line is, I can't make anybody do anything or make them be a better American. I can't do that. But I can make one person be a better American. And by being a better American, I first have to be a better Christian. And I'm talking about the person I see in the mirror when I look. I can only make me better. And I can be an example to those around me. I can communicate, I can share ideas, not dictate them, but share them to where we can come to an agreement. The people of Israel were chosen by God. God's chosen people. Now, do you think that would be a great blessing to be chosen by God? And there's many in America say that God has chosen America. Has he really? Because I see in what's going on in our world today that people are blatantly disobeying, blatantly going against the principles that God sets down for getting along with each other. I don't know if you watch TV for the last 2 or 3 weeks, but there's been this war going on. This conflict. It isn't, I don't even know if it's a declared war. But there's a conflict going on. And they're this great big country and this little tiny country, and they've been going at it for years and years and years. And you know, we go back to the promise that God made Abraham, that your seed will inherit this land and all these things. Well, the problems that we're having in the Middle East are the seed of Abraham. And the promise is being fulfilled, and the promise that part of it would be a thorn in their sides is going to be a complete. So as we think about all these things and we see how corrupt and how we neglect the God of this country, how are we going to bring ourselves back? Well, we have a precedent. Because the children of Israel kept disobeying God, kept traveling down a different way. And what happened to their country? The Israelites claimed that they had never been taken over by a foreign country. But I think history calls them a liar, doesn't it? How about the Babylonians? How about the Egyptians? How about the Assyrians? And by the way, the Persians. And Persia, if you know any history at all, Persia, whose king was Cyrus the Great, allowed Nehemiah to come back and to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and the temple. Who is Persia? Iran. Wow. Wow. But anyway, their claim wasn't. But when God's people get into trouble, God has a remedy. He always has a reset because he has a plan, a perfect plan. And in 2 Chronicles, the chapter 7, it actually starts in verse 5. And if you want to see a picture of what true worship is, this was the dedication of the Solomon's temple, the most opulent building probably ever built on planet Earth. By God's design, by the mere value of the treasures and the gold and the silver that was put into it. And it says, as they brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, that they sacrificed so many sheep and goats that they couldn't even record it, they couldn't count them. And when the Ark was taken into the temple, that a cloud came down and filled the temple, and the priests couldn't even perform their sacrifices because the cloud of the Lord, the God of Israel, was there. And Solomon had this great prayer. And then Solomon began to make sacrifices. And he raided Randy's herd to make this sacrifice because he sacrificed 22,000 head of cattle. How many of you have seen that many cattle in one place? I never have. 22,000 head of cattle were sacrificed. And 120,000 sheep and goats were also sacrificed. Can you imagine what that place looked like? Can you imagine what it smelled like? And in the midst of all this sacrifice, this opulent gift to God, Solomon was praying to the God who was present in the temple, because the temple was filled with his presence. He was praying to that. And then after all the sacrifice and the things were done, he sent the people home, and he was asleep on his bed. And he says these words. God speaks to Solomon in a dream. And when Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer. and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. The question before us today, especially as Christians, are we willing to turn from our wicked ways? Are we willing to submit ourselves to the principles of life that God lays down for us from the beginning, to the prophets, to the judges, through the kings, through Jesus, through the apostles, to the church, to eternity? Are we willing to forsake the evil ways of the world and quit buying into the evil systems of the world so that we can turn from our evil ways, so that we can call upon God, so that we can ask forgiveness, and so that we can walk in a new way? And God's promise is to those who will do those things, I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive your sin, and I will heal your land. If we stubbornly hold on to the sin and the values of this world, will God hear us from heaven? And even if the United States does continue to exist, will it do us as citizens any good if we have not followed the principles of life that God has given to us? What good does it do for America to be great if its people are going to be cast into hell? What good is it going to do for America to continue if we can no longer be a beacon of what is good and right in the world? And friends, I'm going to tell you the truth. Who you vote for doesn't really matter that much. Because our true hope and our true healing does not come from mankind, but it comes from God himself. I want to read a passage that's found in 2 Chronicles, chapter 29. And this is King Hezekiah, as Hezekiah celebrates the Passover. And it says, "People of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he may return to you who are left, who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your parents and your fellow Israelites who were unfaithful to the Lord and the God of their ancestors, so that he made them to be an object of horror, as you see. Do not be stiff-necked as your ancestors were. Submit to the Lord. Come to his sanctuary where he is consecrated forever. Serve the Lord your God so that his fierce anger will turn away from you. If you return to the Lord, then your fellow Israelites and your children will be shown compassion and by their captors and will return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn his face from you if you return to him." So we are not past the point of no return. America is considered great. Why is it considered great? Because of our power. You know, just recently we had a parade, and it featured the birthday of the United States Army. And in this parade were a lot of the mechanisms of war and the soldiers. And it was very, very impressive. And I think it was very tastefully done, because it celebrated America's power and what the Army has done throughout all of our history to maintain our freedom. But if we're looking to our missiles, if we're looking to our bunker-busting bombs, if we're looking to the sheer numbers of our military force, then maybe we're barking up the wrong tree. Because in Psalms, the 20th chapter, in starting in verse 6, it says, "Now this I know, the Lord gives victory to his anointed, and he answers him from his heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. Lord, give victory to the king. Answer us when we call." Jonathan, when they were in battle with the Philistines, and there wasn't a sword in the Israelite army, because the Philistines knew that if the blacksmiths of the Israelites were allowed to exist, that they would make spears and swords and weapons of war. And so on this battle, there was no sword found in the army of Israel. Jonathan, his shield bearer, Saul, and his shield bearer had the only weapons of war on that battlefield that day. And Jonathan, in 1 Samuel chapter 14, beginning in verse 6, Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." The Israelite army, there were 600 of them, and the rest were hiding in the woodwork, scared to death, and I would be too. Because in the Philistine army, as the sun shined down on them, the glint off of the armor, off of the spears, off of the overwhelming force that the Philistines displayed, and not a weapon in the Israelite camp. Jonathan went up on the mountain because the Philistines called him up. "We're going to teach him a lesson." And in just a few minutes, in the space of a half acre, they had killed 20 Philistines. And because he had trusted God for this victory against overmounting odds, overwhelming odds, panic began to unfold in the Philistine camp, and there was an earthquake, and they became so discombobulated that they began to kill each other, and the noise kept building up as the battle was going on, and everybody wondered what happened, and Saul was looking around, "Well, who's not here? What's going on?" And the Philistine army, as big as it was, countless and powerful, began to fade away. Then the Israelites, who were hiding in the woodworks, came out of the woodworks. And with sticks and pitchforks and farm tools, they chased and destroyed the Philistine army for miles and miles and miles. Who was the strength on the battlefield that day? Was it one sword and one shield bearer? Or was it the presence of Almighty God that gives us our strength? And as we look at this, these wonderful stories of victory, we find that God is never overmatched. That God is always victorious in his plan. And as we look at the world today, we see that God is failing if we look at that according to results of the world. But didn't God raise up a Pharaoh and it looked like the Israelites were just about to go extinct? Because God used a wicked man and his wicked ways to accomplish his will and his purpose? Hasn't God raised up wicked people to accomplish his purpose, although they thought they were defeating his purpose all through time? And only God can do that, because only God's wise enough to do that. As we come to the celebration, the 249th celebration of the birth of this nation, I want to declare this morning that the power of this nation is their God. Creator God, Jehovah God, Yahweh, and all the names that we give to Almighty God is the power and the strength and the sustainer of this nation that we so enjoy. And when we reject, when we walk away from that power, that God, that love, that source of sustenance, we will no longer exist as a nation. I believe America has been positioned in the scene of history for a specific purpose. And that is to be a beacon to the world of what godliness can accomplish with its people. We are blessed with some of the most beautiful land in the entire world. And I'm telling you, the world is beautiful. But America has been blessed beyond measure with sights that we can't even take in. We don't have enough time in this lifetime to see them all, the marvels, the mysteries. I believe that the United States has been blessed with wealth so that we can help each other and other nations and show them how to come out of poverty so that they might celebrate God as well. Friends, anything that we do, in the blessings that we have in this nation, if we separate them from God, they become trash, stuff we just throw away because it has no meaning. We only find meaning, this country only finds its value and meaning in the God who gave us life. And that's not true just for our country, is it? That's true for each one of us, because are we not microcosms of our country? Are we not the essence of America? Because the people are always the country. If we bear within us, within our breasts, the heart of God, then this is going to be an extraordinary place. If we do not bear the heart of God, then this will be an ordinary place that will accomplish no good in this world. I believe God has given us life to accomplish good in this world. Let us have the courage, as so many before us have fought, have sacrificed, have suffered, have shed their blood, who have given their lives, so this country can continue to be the beacon that God intends for it to be. And make no mistake about it, God has purpose for America. God has purpose for his people. God has purpose for you. Let each one of us, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light so shine before men so that all the world can see your goodness, the reflection of who God is, and glorify your Father in heaven. Because only in God is there a chance for any one of us to have any good in our life. When we come to worship God, when we come to celebrate our country, it's all empty without the one who gave it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your vision, which I have so inadequately expressed, about the richness of opportunity that we have to put you front and center in life, in purpose, and in service. Father, may your majesty sit on the throne of each of our hearts, that we can share your kindness and compassion and grace and goodness with all who see fit to repent. And Father, may your name be praised above the flag of the United States of America. For without you above it, our flag is worthless. Father, we love our country. We love those who have died for our country, those who are suffering to this day because of freedom. And we know that it's a gift from you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.